Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Usually on Integrated, our purpose is to take an area of theology, basically the teaching of a certain subject about God or the Bible or Jesus, and then break it down according to Scripture and then apply it. In other words, show how that theological truth can be lived out, right? We often end by saying we don't just want to be hearers of God's word, but we want to be doers of God's word. And so our goal is not to become Bible nerds who know all the ins and outs of the Bible, but we want to be godly men and women putting the truth of God to work in our lives. But today I want to flip it up. And I want to flip it up taking us to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, there is a very clear command. There is something for you to do. But I want to show us then how wrapped up in theology this command is right in our passage. So our command is about personal holiness. And we see, beginning in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So I want to zero in on that very clear command to not be conformed. I guess that's the negative command. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the Bible's telling us, don't, you know, be caught up in your worldly past, all of the lusts that draw you in and tempt you to engage in all kinds of sins. But instead of that, positively put on holiness. And it's a comprehensive command, isn't it? You also be holy in all your conduct. I don't think it's a stretch to say you should be holy in the way that you talk to other people. That would be inside your house and in your workplace, in your church, in your community, at the gym. Holy stuff should come out of your mouth all the time. Okay? That doesn't seem like a stretch. Then holy attitudes, right? I know specifically it's a reference to our conduct, but we know that our conduct flows from our hearts. And so if you're thinking unholy thoughts and you have a bad attitude, that's going to come out in your conduct. And so you need to act in a holy way inside your house, outside your house, at the gym, at school, at the workplace, among family, among friends, in the church, right? You would think, wow, I don't think we ought to have to say that we ought to be holy in our conduct in the gathering of the church. But that's a fine thing for us to say and a fine thing to be reminded of, because it is important and it falls within this umbrella command of you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, this stands out against the backdrop of an ungodly world. Everything inside of us, in terms of our old flesh pulling us back to our old ways, but then everything outside of us, of the evil world system that is anti-God. And it's drawing us away from holy lifestyles and holy words and holy attitudes. But we are commanded, just point blank, and it's to be holy, and it's in our conduct, and it is to be comprehensive. All right. Now, even the part that I read had theological assumptions or foundations undergirding the command, right? Even the part that I read said, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. But when he goes to the next verse, he takes an Old Testament scripture and really punches the point home. He says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, this takes us right to theology. This takes us to the holiness of God. So what does holiness mean? Remember that one? It means separation. Ultimately, God is separated from humanity. So it can be a reference to God's greatness or transcendence. One theologian says God is wholly other, right? Completely other than all of his creatures. And that's true. But there's also a moral and ethical dimension of this. He is completely separated from sin, completely separated from ungodliness and wickedness, whether it be in thought, word, deed, attitudes, anything. He's completely separated from that. And of course, we see God's greatness and God's glory on display in that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and there's smoke everywhere. And as Isaiah sees the Lord, he also sees these angels, special angels, six-winged angels called the seraphim or the burning ones. And they are crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is glorious. God is holy. And as we've been taught over the years by people like R.C. Sproul in his book, The Holiness of God, John MacArthur, some classic sermons on Isaiah 5 and 6, that when he says holy, 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 it's basically taking it up to the highest degree. This is the superlative. He's the holiest of all. So Isaiah was so gripped by this vision, of course, his response is, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? For my eyes have seen the King. Once we see God in his holiness, we can't help but see our own sinfulness. But then God, of course, symbolically cleanses Isaiah as the angel brings the burning hot coal and touches his lips. And we know that through Christ and his work on the cross, we have been forgiven of our ungodliness and unholiness as we approach God in his greatness and glory. But we don't want to use this as an excuse for spiritual lethargy. Instead, the holiness of God ought to be fuel for us in our own passionate pursuit of holiness. The Bible's not afraid to say, God's this way, and as his children, you need to be this way as well. Not, you know, give a little try. It's okay if you don't do so well, tussle the hair, you know, get them next time. No, no, no. You must be holy, and it must be in a comprehensive way that we are pursuing the greatness and glory of God. And as God is completely separated from sin and worldliness, that ought to be us as well. So already we're overwhelmed by holiness. So I told you, usually on Integrated, we might start with the holiness of God and then get to what do we do about it. But today, we are zeroing in on this comprehensive command, and then we're saying, this command is wrapped up in theology. And so it really does kind of work both ways here. Our theology should drive us to obedience, but also our obedience is wrapped up around our understanding of God. So this is amazing. Just a little teaser, because we're about to go to the break, but just a little teaser. God's holiness also means that, you know, it's related to his justice and his just judgment. And that's exactly where Peter is going to go next as he brings us the impartial judge of the world, the holy, holy, holy one. Because in verse 17, after he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy," he says, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time, the time of your exile." Okay, good stuff. We got to go to break. But when we come back, we're going to continue to see how theology is all wrapped around this command for pursuing personal holiness.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Krotz in just a moment. You know, when he said, "Be holy in all your conduct," not sure how that landed with you, but for me, it landed like a brick. Because all your conduct, it's not only the stuff people can see, it's all of it. And so when you really sit with that for a minute, it can be terrifying and clarifying at the same time, can it? And honestly, that's the whole reason Fortis exists. Not just to help people study theology, but to help them actually live it. We've been doing this for 25 years now, thousands of hours of content, and honestly, more grace than any of us actually deserve. And all of it you can find collected into our library at Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is our free app and platform where hundreds of hours of content sit right now. And that's not just static content. It's content that we're adding to every single day. Just go to fortisplus.org right now, or you can download our mobile app on your mobile device or even on your smart TV. Just go to your streaming app stores on all your devices and search for Fortis Plus. You can download it absolutely free of charge. You do not need a subscription. We don't charge you now or ever for our content. FortisPlus.org or search Fortis Plus in your app store. And here's the thing. There's a reason it's free, because content like this just doesn't happen. You might not even think about this, but the only reason Integrated exists or any of our other podcasts or content exists, the only reason you're able to hear this episode right now is because someone else decided it mattered. That might be you. If Fortis has been a pretty consistent part of your week, if the content that we've been producing has helped you think more biblically and live more faithfully, then I want to ask you if you would start considering and praying about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. We're not backed by corporations or big sponsors or anything like that. We're backed by people, regular people just like you, who've made the commitment to link arms with us so that more people in more places all over the world can access all of the content that we have been blessed to be able to produce absolutely free. But we want you to make sure that you're giving to your local church first. That's a non-negotiable. You have to be faithfully giving to your local church first before you ever give to our ministry, because that is your first giving priority. If you're doing that and you want to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, find out all of the information that you need to know right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Krotz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Krotz.
Welcome back. There's a lot of Christians who say, "I just like the practical stuff. Don't give me all that theological mumbo jumbo. I just need to know what to do," right? And we have to tell them, okay, it's certainly good to want to be a doer of God's word, but every command of Scripture is grounded in theology, whether it be grounded in gospel indicatives to get to our moral imperatives or commands, or just the character of God himself. And we have been looking at a very clear command in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, which says, "You also be holy in all your conduct." And already we've seen that this command is squarely built upon the character of God, the holy character of God. It's not just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try to be a little more holy. No, your God is holy. Therefore, you as his child must pursue holiness as well. Not just talking about positional righteousness that is given to us as we trust in Jesus and his work on the cross and the resurrection. Now we're talking about practical righteousness, comprehensive practical righteousness. Be holy in all your conduct. Now, I've already given a little preview that another area of theology is God's impartial judgment, right? So God is separated from sin. God is also just. He's the just judge, and he judges impartially according to each one's deeds. 1 Peter 1:17. So therefore, what do you do about it? You need to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your exile, right? We're kind of in exile on this world, right? This world is not our home. We're just passing through, as the old song says. We really are citizens of heaven. And so we live our lives as sojourners and as exiles. And he says, you ought to have a healthy fear because your God is an impartial judge, and he's looking out, and he has a definite opinion about your deeds. So do your deeds in a holy way because of this reality, theological reality of the just judgment of God. Now, he also now pulls in verse 18, more theology about the gospel, where he says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay, so wow, there's a lot of theology there in those two verses. You're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. That's talking about original sin, isn't it? And we can talk about our theology of sin and how it affects everything. Then we can talk about the ransom that we are redeemed from. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, sometimes we get concerned when some of those old gospel songs talk, they get very poetic about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus and almost make the liquid substance like something like diamonds or gold or something like that. But we need to remember that it is poetic when it's talking about that. Is the death of Jesus, his sacrificial death for us, precious? Yes. And is he worthy of all glory because he did this glorious act that is represented in his bloody death on the cross? Yes. So we don't want to be overly sentimental, but at the same time, this is a straight quote from scripture, right? He even contrasts it. You're not redeemed or ransomed with stuff like silver or gold. No, far more precious than that is the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we're now looking at the character of Jesus, his holy character, his precious. He is the God-man. And in every way, his sacrificial death on the cross was glorious and precious. And it ought to be seen as precious to you. Again, I go back to the people who say, just give me the practical stuff. Don't give me that theology. Well, listen, knowing something about the character of Christ, knowing something about his death on the cross and the significance of it, the power of it, yes, but the preciousness of it is part of what motivates you properly to participate in doing the practical stuff, like being holy. So don't skip the theology to get to the practical stuff. We need to have both. It's absolutely essential that we have both. More theology. Verse 20 of 1 Peter 1. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Well, now we're talking about pre-temporal Trinitarian theology. He's just building out how glorious the work of Christ was by taking us to the doctrine of Jesus, right? He was foreknown. He had a relationship with God. He was loved by the Father and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. What does that mean? Well, that's now that the God the Son becomes the Son of God in the sense that he takes on humanity in addition to his deity, and he is born, right? We celebrate that at Christmas time as we think about the incarnation of Jesus and what it means that Jesus was the God-man and is the God-man who lived his life perfectly. So he says, all right, he was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So we didn't just get before time Trinitarian relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We got incarnation. God took on human flesh and lived amongst us, lived perfectly. It is implied that he died on the cross in our place. Now, specifically, blatantly, Peter says that God raised him from the dead. So now we're at Easter. We've gone from Christmas to Easter in one verse, and we're talking about the resurrection and gave him glory. What is that talking about? It's talking about his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. So Christ's ascension and glorification, a reward for his good work and the cross and the resurrection, all of that counts in this command for how I'm supposed to live my life? It absolutely does. And Peter even says at the very end of verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yes, you need to know about God. You need to know your theology. This is going to be a lifelong pursuit, but I'm just saying, are you pursuing it? Are you learning? Are you growing in your theological breadth and depth? These are vital and so important to get to the nuts and bolts of Christian living, conducting yourself in a holy way. And, you know, I alluded to this before, but it's worth saying. Back in verse 13, the very first word in this section where we were getting to for the command to be holy in all of our conduct was the word therefore. Therefore. So even before we got to the theology wrapped around the command to be holy, there was a therefore, which was the foundation of even getting to that command and the theological wrappings around that command. So then you have to peek ahead at 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. And what is it about? It is about our salvation. It is about the work of Christ. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you've got remaining sin, even as a believer. But let's go back to the cross. Let's remember that we have a Savior who suffered and died for all of our sins. And God gloriously raised him from the dead. Okay, don't you love that? In 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And God's guarding that. And it's great. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 and following. That's the basis. That's what it's like. So don't go back and sit back and say, all right, God's got the inheritance for me. No, therefore, because of that glorious theological truth, that is a fact, you need to put it into practice. You need to do it. And our command for today is be holy. Don't be worldly. Be holy. Go do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.